We're going to speak today about chapter 92, Tzadi Bey, which is Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. So it's in the Sitters, and it doesn't have their own Tehillim. It's on page 320 and 321. And we also have the source sheet. So you can look at your own Tehillim in chapter 92, Tzadi Bey, or page 320, 321. So this starts out, Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. A zam, a song for the day of Shabbos. So we actually say this, it's in the Siddur, in Shul said, three times a week. When is it said? Do we know when is it said?
Friday night,
and also on Shabbos day, good. Which, very apropos, right? It's the song for Shabbos, which we'll talk about more. So it's said twice. So one, as we pointed out, it is the Shir Shal Yom. It's the daily song for Shabbos. I think we mentioned a couple of times that each day has its own chapter of Tehillim. So back when the temple, when the Beis HaMikdash was still around, so when they would offer the morning and afternoon daily offerings, they would say that chapter of Tehillim. Nowadays, when unfortunately, we don't have the temple, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, so we obviously don't say it when we bring a sacrifice, but we say it after davening every day. So for all 7 days of the week, we have a different chapter of Tehillim that's supposed to fit into that day. So Sunday has it, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. So Shabbos, this is the Shir Shal Yom of Shabbos. If you look at source number one, it's on the source sheet. So one line, it says, Bashvi HaYomrim, what do you say on the seventh day? What is the song of the day? What is the Shir Shal Yom? Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, that song of Shabbos. Why LeYom Shekulo Shabbos? We'll see, it talks a lot about the futuristic world, the perfect world. So therefore, on this day of Shabbos, we have a very special chapter of Tehillim called Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos. That's one time we say it. It's the Shir Shal Yom. When else do we say it? So we said on Friday night. So Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbos, and this is actually where, if you turn to page 320, this is where we're looking at it now in the Siddur. It's probably the main paragraph in what we call Kabbalah Shabbos. So Kabbalah Shabbos is actually a very interesting tefillah. Kabbalah Shabbos is a pretty recent, you know, relatively speaking, tefillah. It wasn't made in the times of the second Beis HaMikdash. We always point out that the men of the Great Assembly in the times of the Second Temple, they were the one who wrote all the tefillah. Not Kabbalah Shabbos. What we say, you know, L'chadodi, and all these chapters in between Mincha and Maariv Friday night, that was much, much later. Really around the times of the Arizal. The Arizal lived in the 1500s in Tzfat. There's a whole group of Rabbanim. They were very into the secrets of the Torah, learning Kabbalah in Tzfat. So the Arizal and his Talmidim, that group there, they're the ones who originally made it to do Kabbalah Shabbos. They say different chapters of Tehillim to greet the Shabbos. However, these two, if you look in the Siddur, these two, chapter 92 and 93, that actually was way before him. The Rambam lived in the 1100s. The Rambam already writes that in his day, they were already saying this chapter of Tehillim. So even though most of Kabbalah Shabbos was only really instituted later by the Arizal and that group in Tzfat in the 1500s, but they would always say two paragraphs of Tehillim, 92, which we'll talk about a little bit today, and 93. That goes back even to the 1100s. So the two times we say it on Shabbos, one, again, we said it's a Shir Shal Yom. It's a song of that day in the Beis HaMikdash, and now indeed in Shul. And also, it was the original Kabbalah Shabbos. It was the original welcoming in of Shabbos. And it's actually interesting that this chapter actually has halachic significance. What is that? The question is, when does Shabbos start? You know, all the laws of Shabbos, all the rules of Shabbos, when does that kick in? When does Shabbos officially start on Friday night? Candlelight, also, so which one? So let's, oh good, good. So normally the latest time Shabbos can start is sunset. That's, if you're running, you know, you're driving a car. I once had this, I was going far away for Shabbos, and you know the ways keeps going up and up and up and up and up, and you don't know what you're going to do. The last possible second you have is sunset. We take it in 18 minutes before to add on to Shabbos. Now, let's say you're making what we call early Shabbos. Right? In the summer, a lot of times, sunset is at, you know, 8 o'clock, so people don't want to wait to have their meal, you know, at 9 o'clock. So they do what's called early Shabbos. So now, when does early Shabbos kick in? Like, when does, is it Shabbos? Is it not Shabbos? When does early Shabbos kick in?
Roughly an hour before sunset.
Right, so that's when you're allowed to do it, but light the candles, good. Oh, so let's see. So now, this may be a difference a little bit between men and women, or those who are going to shul and who are going to shul? Because look at source number two, and this is where it's interesting. We're not going to spend so much time on it, but this chapter of Tehillah actually has a halachic significance. If you look at source number two, this is in the Shulchan Aruch, he says, okay, he's talking about a case, let's say, when does Shabbos start? Obviously, the latest it can start at sunset. But what if you want to bring in Shabbos early? When are you bound by the laws of Shabbos? So he says, in source number two, Achar Anias Baruchu. After you answer Baruchu, Baruchu is the beginning of the evening service. So after you say Baruchu and you're davening the evening service, Ava Pisha Adayin Yomhu. Even though you're in the summer, it's still, you look outside, it's still light outside. The sun didn't even set. But even though it's still day, Ein Ma'arvin, you can't, let's say, make an Eruv, you can't make certain preparations for Shabbos, Ein Tomnin, you can't cook anymore, you can't reheat anymore. Mishum Dehok Kiblul Shabbos Alayah. Because when you dive in the evening service, you're bringing in Shabbos. And at that moment, you're accepting Shabbos. So even if you look outside, and it's still daytime, the sun didn't even set in the summer, once you start the evening service, say Baruch Hu, for you, Shabbos really started. So let's say you decide, you know, I want to make early Shabbos because I want the meal to start earlier. Then in the middle, you're davening the evening service, you're davening Marv, and all of a sudden you realize, oh my God, I forgot to cook my cholent. So you look outside, and you might think, well, it's still light outside. Maybe I can go back. It's not Shabbos yet, but no. Once you begin to pray, once you begin to daven Mariv, you accept the Shabbos upon yourself. But then look at the last line, so it's underlined, Olididon, but for us, that we have this whole elaborate Kabbalah Shabbos, Havi Amiras Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos. Once you say this paragraph of Tehillim, chapter 92, that's Ke'anias Baruch Hu Didu. That's like the old beginning of Mariv. So for us nowadays, if you're in shul and you want to know when the Shabbos start, once you say this paragraph, that's when Shabbos begins. And you can't change your mind after that. Even though it's still daytime outside, you can't change your mind. You know what? I'd rather start later.
So, two things. One, you can't do that at 1 in the afternoon.
Right. You only do it, like you said, after we call Plag HaMincha, which is about an hour and a quarter, let's say, before sunset.
And do you say this song before or after Baruch?
Before. Meaning, so when they were not saying, let's say, you don't really need to say Kabbalah Shabbos. If you, let's say you're running late to shul and you realize they're about to start Mariv, it's not the end of the world if you don't say Kabbalah Shabbos. You know, it's much better to be with the rest of the shul for Mariv. So either when you start Mariv, that's when Shabbos starts for you, even if it's before sunset, or if you do get to shul and you are saying Kabbalah Shabbos, so even before that point, when you say this paragraph in Kabbalah Shabbos, that's when you accept Shabbos upon yourself. You're saying the words Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbos, you're accepting it upon yourself. Now, this is for men, let's say, or for those who are not lighting the candle. And this is a little bit of a side point. If you look at source number three, the English actually is on the other side. The Ramah says, how about for a woman, let's say, who are lighting candles? So the Ramah says, for a woman who are lighting candles, it can be a different law. The Ramah says, V'aminag, what's the tradition? She'osa isha hamadlekes, the woman who lights candles. Again, it's not necessarily a woman. A man also has to light candles. If, let's say, a person is not married, or their wife's not home, or their wife's not feeling well, so if the woman's not around to light candles, obviously the man has to light candles. It is a special mitzvah for a woman to light the candles, so normally the woman is encouraged to do it. But a man also, if no one's around, the man's traveling, of course the man has to light the candles as well. So if a woman's lighting candles at home, no, it's good. It's an alarm to come to the class. So, oh, good. So, if a woman's lighting candles, so for her, mikabela Shabbos pahadlaka. For a woman, when you light candles, that's really the point where you're supposed to accept Shabbos upon yourself. So for a woman, even if you're planning on coming to shul, let's say, really when a woman lights candles, that's when you're accepting Shabbos, which makes sense. You're doing something, you're lighting candles for Shabbos, so that sort of automatically brings in Shabbos. But there's an important rule, im lo shehisna tchila. Unless you make a condition that you do not want to accept Shabbos, and he says, V'afilu t'nai b'leiv sagi. You don't have to verbalize it. Even just saying it in your heart is enough. So if a woman, let's say, does not want to accept Shabbos, so then she could have in mind, or say if she wants to, that I do not want to accept Shabbos with my lighting of my candles. I only want to accept it, let's say, if I'm going to daven maybe, or 18 minutes before sunset. So a woman can make that condition. However, look at source number four, he does say, and this is also something to think about, we don't have the English, it's from the Mishnah Brura, he's commenting on that law, he says, Ve'ein lahasnos, but you should not make a condition, don't make a stipulation, ke'im litzorech, unless you really need to. Me'achar sheyesh chokim, because there are some people who argue, the sovereign, and they believe, deloma hanitznai, that this condition does not work. So it's not so simple that this condition works. We hold, according to the strict letter of the law, that it does. But unless you really need to use it, a woman should accept Shabbos when she lights candles. This comes up sometimes. Let's say a woman is eating out, let's say. They're coming to shul. Yom Kippur, it could happen sometimes. So there are times when a woman, there is a need. And you have to figure it out and ask or think about what's a need, what's not a need. But there are situations when there is a need. And then a woman would not accept it with lighting the candles. She would only accept, let's say, she's coming to shul. She would accept like everybody else with chapter 92, Mizmor Shir, like the men would who are already in shul. But in a normal case, if it's not such a pressing need, really a woman should be accepting Shabbos when she lights the candles. That's why really when after you light the candles, right? Interesting minhag became that a woman lights the candles and then she says the bracha afterwards. Why does she do that? Because if you say the bracha, then in a way you're accepting Shabbos upon yourself right now. You're saying, so then you can't light the candles. So the woman, every woman has different traditions. They cover their eyes with something, with their hands. So really a woman ideally should accept Shabbos with lighting the candles. If there's a need, she can stipulate not to, and then it will get pushed off, just like for a man or someone not lighting the candles until they recite Kabbalah Shabbos, chapter 92. But just it's back to our point about this chapter in Tehillim. It's very interesting that this chapter in Tehillim so much signifies Shabbos that it actually has a halachic impact. It's not only a nice chapter that we say about Shabbos, but it actually has a real halachic impact that when you're saying this in shul, you're accepting it upon yourself. So that is how much this chapter of Tehillim is connected with Shabbos. Good until now? Any questions? So now let's go in now. Let's read some of the words. We'll jump in early to the chapter of Tehillim. And one thing which you always want to focus on, whenever we have a chapter of Tehillim that is set on a certain day, so it's not a coincidence. Obviously, something about that chapter of Tehillim should be meaningful to that day. So we spoke about Chanukah, we spoke about the chapter of Tehillim, which was Mizmor Shir Chanukas HaBayis LeDavid, which is all about dedicating the temple. So we spoke about, that's obviously relevant to Chanukah, because they also be dedicated the temple. So whenever you have a certain chapter of Tehillim, you always have to figure out, why did they pick to say it on that day? And there must be a lot of meaning. There's a lot of material you can get to tap into that day by reading this chapter of Tehillim. So this is going to be a tough one. You know, some of them are very easy. This is going to be a little tougher. We're going to see now, we're going to go through the whole chapter, and besides for the first line, besides for that one word of Shabbos, there's really no mention of Shabbos, the rest of it. So we'll have to think about, maybe we'll think about it together as we go along, and then we'll come back and wrap up. But I want to hear your thoughts also after we go through the chapter. Why are we saying this on Shabbos? We'll go through it now. We'll try to draw out some of the themes of the chapter, chapter 92. And then again, we're going to see that the word Shabbos comes up once, but even though there's no explicit reference to Shabbos, we'll try to come back to it and see that there's a lot of significance to this chapter being set on Shabbos. So let's start again. It's on 320 if you don't have your own book. So Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbos, so it's a Zam, a song for the Shabbos day. So the chapter starts, Tov Lahodos LaHashem, it's good to praise God, it's always good to thank God, Ulizamer L'Shimcha Elyon, and to sing praise to His name. So it's good to be in the habit of thanking God and to be praising His name. Now the next line is actually a song, it's a famous line, Lahagi Baboker Chastecha, in the daytime we express our thanks for God's kindness, the emunos chabalelos, and when it's nighttime, we speak about words of faith, words of emuna. So why is that? What do you think that day and night referred to over here? It says in the daytime we speak about God's kindness. In the nighttime we speak about our faith in God. What are maybe day and night referring to here? Maybe not physically day and night. What could it be referred to day and night?
The darkness is not, things are not as revealed as clear.
Right.
So you have to have more of that.
Good.
Faith.
Right. Daytime, a lot of times, in the words of the rabbis and Chazal, daytime light is, you know, really a symbol to good times, to times of redemption, to times of peace, to happiness. Laila, night, is often used as a parable, as a mashal for hard times, struggles. So what we're saying here in the chapter of Tehillim is, when things are good, it's very important to praise God. When things aren't going as well, it's still very important to keep that faith, that there will be a morning, there will be a day. So we praise God when things are good, even when things are not so good, we try to keep our faith. Alei Asor, and these are different instruments. We sing to Hashem on the Asor, they say, is like this 10 10-stringed instrument, Alei Novel, a type of harp, also Alei Goyim Bechinor, a different type of harp. So we sing to Hashem with all these different types of musical instruments, the Asor, the Novel, the Kinor, those are all three types of musical instruments. Why? Why are we singing so much to Hashem? Ki simachtani Hashem b'fa'alecha. For you have gladdened me, Hashem, with your deeds. You have done so much kindness for me. Right? Simachtani from the Lashon of being samech, being happy. You have gladdened me with all of your deeds. B'masa yadecha aranei. And therefore, I will praise, I will sing about all your handiwork. I'm going to sing about everything that you do. What am I going to say? Ma gadlu ma'asech Hashem. How great are your deeds? Me'od amku ma'asecha. But also, how deep are your thoughts? Meaning, things don't always seem to be so revealed good. So a lot of times you have to say, Me'od amku ma'asecha. How profound are your thoughts? We don't always understand the path that God chooses for us, the plan that God has, but we sing to God and we say, we know that your plans are very deep. We can't fathom, we don't know everything going into God's plan. So we say, Me'od amku ma'asecha, your plans are very deep. And the next few lines, this is really where we get into the crux of this chapter. We say, Ish ba'ar lo yeda. A foolish person, someone who's not so deep, a very shallow person, he can't understand God's ways. Uksil, again, another type of fool, lo yavinizos. He won't understand the following. So we're saying that God's plans are deep. They don't always seem to be, you know, on surface level good, but we believe that God has a plan. But we're saying a person who's shallow, a person who's not thinking, he can't fathom it. What can he fathom? And this is the next two lines, very important. Befroach rishoim kimo esev. Even when the evildoers will prosper, they'll flower, they'll bud, it seems like the people who are doing evil in the world, they're on top. They're in control. Vayatzitzu kol polei aved. And all the evildoers, they're doing great. They're blossoming. They're doing amazing. So on one level, when the evildoers are doing great, we question God. What's going on? Why are the people who are doing evil? Why are they the ones who are important? Why are they doing so well? Why are the righteous suffering? That's what it means. Before Achrishad Kimo Esev, the evil ones, they're prospering. They're doing great. And the evildoers are budding. They're flowering. But you have to understand, Lehishamdam Adei Ad. But God is doing it to destroy them for eternity. And this is a very profound line. This is really one of the main answers to the question, right? Everyone has a philosophical question. Tzadik viralo. Why do bad things happen to good people? Rasha v'tovlo. Why do good things happen to bad people? And this is really the answer to that question. This line in Tehillim. Lihishamdam ade'ad. Why is God doing it? To destroy them for eternity. And again, what does it mean? Everyone has good deeds, right? Everyone does things that are good. Even the most evil person in the world probably did something in his life that is worthy of reward. You know, they said a nice word to someone, they respected their parents, maybe they gave charity to someone on the street. So every person, even the most evil person in the world, he probably has done something worthy of reward. So, and God is a just king. God doesn't just do things, you know, out of a whim. So God has to reward people. So God doesn't want to reward the evildoers in the world to come. That's eternity. That's the place of true reward. So what does God do? God rewards them in this world. God wants to, so to speak, be finished with them. So he says, you know what? You did some nice things. You did good things. So I'm going to reward you in this world. And that's why it seems like the evildoers, they're prospering, they're blossoming. Because God wants to give them the reward in this world so that he doesn't have to deal with them in the world to come. And that's what we're saying here in Tehillah. It seems like the Rishayim are doing so well. It seems like they're prospering only because God wants to get rid of them to the world to come. And so too, maybe, in a way, for the righteous also. Why do the righteous suffer? Again, this is a very, you know, shallow, obviously it's a very deep question, and we're answering it, you know, too quickly. But why do the tzaddikim suffer? Because even the most righteous person does sins. Right? Ein tzaddik ba'aretz. There's no purely righteous person. Everyone does an avera. So God would rather punish them and clean them in this world to give them eternal reward in the next world. So again, that's what the author, we'll see who the author is of this chapter of Tehillim, is telling us, is that even on the surface level, it's very difficult to understand. The evildoers are doing great, the righteous are doing terrible, but if you look a little deeper, And that's why he said the foolish person can't understand this. If you look at the world with the very surface level glasses, you're not going to understand it. You have to think about it. You have to ponder, stop, and think, and realize maybe there's more than meets the eye. Some people, they see the righteous suffering and the evil doers doing well, and they throw God out of the picture. That's a very, and it's understandable. Sometimes it's very hard to see. But that's a person who is now looking at the world in 3D. A person who can think on a deeper level, maybe there are answers. Maybe I could understand it. So that's what the author here in Tehillim is saying, that it's very important to think deeper, to think, to ponder, to do what we call maybe a cheshbon ha-nefesh, to just take time to think about the world, what's happening in the world, making sense of the world. That's very, very important to make sense of God's plan. And then, yeah, please.
So, you mentioned that this is a very Kabbalistic tehillim. So, in regards to like the righteous really, really, really suffering in this world, is it then that, I don't want to say it's like the first go around, but is it that those souls are almost so pure that whatever error is committed, it is seen as a bigger transgression than something that my soul that's not as pure.
Right. Right. So it is true. God is stricter with the righteous than, you know, God is stricter with the righteous. Sometimes when a righteous person does a sin, it's maybe more pronounced. I went to the parable on Mashal, and you know, you have a person, let's say, he's like a car mechanic, so his shirt is filthy. So that car mechanic goes and he's eating lunch and he gets some ketchup on his shirt, it's going to blend in with the rest of the shirt. It's not going to be so noticeable. If you have a person, let's say, on their wedding day, they're wearing a beautiful, clean, white shirt, they get ketchup on that shirt, that's it. It looks terrible. So in a way, sometimes God is stricter with the souls of the righteous. But this is probably true for everybody. No matter how righteous or not righteous, everyone has good deeds and everyone has bad deeds. And sometimes God takes out or rewards in this world to not have to deal with it in the next world. So in a way, we hope, we want our reward to be in the next world. We don't want to use up all of our reward in this world. The true place of rest and reward is in the next world. So we always pray to God that we want a good life here too. But we also want God to save things for us for the world to come. We don't want to use it all up.
So we want suffering?
That's a good question. That's a very hard question. We don't want suffering. We don't ask God for suffering because I think one of the reasons is because we're not sure how we're going to respond to suffering. Meaning maybe, again, this is a hard concept, maybe in an ideal world, if we were perfect people, we would actually want to suffer a little bit to cleanse us. But when we suffer, at least I'll talk personally, you know, when I have a headache, when I'm not feeling well, I'm not going to pray the same way. I'm not going to be able to learn the same way. I'm often not as nice to, you know, my fellow, you know, my wife and kids and friends. So a lot of times when we suffer, we're very worried about how we're going to react. You know, even the whole book of Iyo, which is a whole book in Tanakh. So that book, he's, you know, a lot of times he raises a lot of doubts when he's suffering. So maybe in a purely theoretical way, it would be good to suffer to cleanse us, but we always ask God for a good life, for prosperity, for wealth. But when those times are happening, where we are suffering, it is good to access this as a little bit of chizuk. That, you know, there is a plan and we're being cleansed, and hopefully God is rewarding us in the world to come. But no, but on a normal day, we want to ask God, we shouldn't suffer. We want to live, you know, we want to live with wealth and with happiness. But when things do happen that make us suffer, it is good to, you know, to access this, to give us some chizik, to give us some strength.
There's a thought, and somebody actually said this to me not long ago, of a kapara. So what that meant is like something happened, it was minor, it was like some work-related thing.
Right, it should be a kapara, it should be an atonement.
I spent, you know, an hour and a half on something that came to naught. You know, it didn't do me any good, something like that. Anyway, so just to be clear, meaning that nothing worse happened. Like this little, it was an inconvenience, it was annoyance. You know, say an hour and a half spent on something that did not have to be.
Should be an atonement to save you from anything else.
Exactly.
Okay.
So exactly right. So maybe there was something worse, quote unquote, that was supposed to happen, but because I went through this, I'll just use the word annoyance, you know, waste of time, you know, that, this is
an atonement
instead of anything worse
right.
happening. So it's a good way. That's really nothing. Sorry.
It helps, right? It helps give you a little bit of strength. When,
right. It's like, okay, maybe something. So thank you, Hashem, that it was only this and this.
Right, minor.
An hour and a half, you know, a little bit, you know, instead of something.
Right. I think the Gemara even says when a person says they want to reach into their pocket for, you know, a $20 bill, and they comes out a $1 bill, even that annoyance, that's planned by God, right? That even that little bit of an annoyance, that also is from God. That also maybe is used to cleanse and to maybe avoid some other suffering. So whenever these small things happen, right, it's good. It's good. It's very good attitude to have. When the smaller things happen, it is good because, you know, it could have been worse. Maybe God is giving me this small quote unquote punishment to cleanse me for something else. So that's a very good attitude to have. And this is really going to be the theme of the rest of it. We're going to read the next few lines. This is really the theme of the whole chapter. It's talking about looking at the world in a true, in a godly sense. Not just taking what seems like happening on the surface, but looking at one step further. Why is God doing this? So now we jump back into the Pesukim. So we say, V'ata marom l'olam Hashem, because you are above everyone, God. You are elevated above everyone. And you know what's going on. You don't live in space. You don't live in time. You're totally removed. Kinei oivecha Hashem, because your enemies, Hashem, kinei oivecha yavidu, I know that one day your enemies are going to be destroyed. Yispardu kol polayavin, and they're going to be separated. They're going to be totally dispersed. So now David basically, now he got to a point where he's saying, and he worked on the Emuna, he saw bad things happening, but he took a deeper look, and he's saying, I know that one day, maybe in this world, maybe in the next world, I know there's a plan. I know the evildoers will be removed. Vatarim kireim karni, and my lot and my horns, they're going to be raised up. Balosi b'sheven ranan, I'm going to be able to dip and anoint myself with oil, meaning that there's going to be a good ending. Vatabet eini b'shuri, my eyes are going to see my enemies, my foes. Bakamim alai mireim. And when people come against me, Tishmana Aznai, my ear is going to hear that they are going to perish. And then he concludes again with some famous lines, Sadiq Katamar Yifra, because one day the righteous person, he will blossom like a palm tree. Ke'erez Balvanon Yiskeh, he will be like a cedar tree. He will be strong. He will last forever. Shesulim Beveis Hashem, we're going to be planted in the house of God. Bechatos Elokinu Yafrichu, again, in the courtyards of God, the righteous, they're going to be the ones who are going to last. They're going to be the ones eventually who are going to prosper. Od yinevun b'seiva, they're going to be fruitful in old age. They're going to live a long life. Tishenim rananim yiyu, they're going to be fresh. They're going to be happy. They're going to be good. And then we conclude the last line of the chapter. And therefore, lahagit yashar Hashem, they're going to declare that God is just. And when the story ends, we're all going to declare that God is just. The Jewish people, on an individual level, on a familial level, national level, went through a lot of hard times, and it seemed very, very bad. In the end of the day, we're all going to pronounce Lehagi ki Asher Hashem, that God is just. Tzuri, He's my rock, I can hold on to Him. Velo avla sabo, and there's no wrongdoing in God. When God does something, when Hashem does something, there's no wrongdoing in that. Even though it seems painful, there's a plan. So that's the chapter of Tehillim. And again, what the themes, most of the themes of the chapter of Tehillim, which we spoke about, was why tzaddik v'ralo, why are bad things happening to good people, rasha v'tovlo, why are good things happening to bad people, not to just look at the world on a very superficial level, but to look at it at a deeper level. That's really the theme of the whole chapter of Tehillim. So now we come back to the question, what has to do with Shabbos? Right? Maybe, if it was me, if I was writing a chapter of Tehillim about Shabbos, what would I speak about? Very nice davenings and good food, maybe a nap, maybe nice clothing. That would be, it starts off a song for the Shabbos day. All of a sudden, I'm very excited. I'm ready to welcome Shabbos, Kabbalah Shabbos, very exciting Friday night. All of a sudden, I get this whole philosophical lesson about good things happening to bad people, bad things to good people. So what does that do with Shabbos? And again, it's not just the first word. We said, we say it Friday night. It's when the Beis HaMikdash was around, this was the chapter they would say on Shabbos. They would say it twice a day when they brought the offering. What does that do with Shabbos? It's very nice for a shiur and a classroom. It gives us strength in our difficult times. What does it have to do with Shabbos? What does it have to do with Shabbos? Okay, good. Meaning the world to come is also called the Shabbos. Like we said in the first source, it's Liyom Shekulo Shabbos. Good. Anyone else? Are these the types of conversations? You know, I might, at our Shabbos table, this would be an intense conversation, right? You have some guests over. Welcome to your first time keeping Shabbos. Let's read chapter 92.
Yeah,
so what? Right, it seems intense. So why is this chapter the Song of Shabbos? So let's delve in now back to the source sheet. I think this hopefully will give us a greater appreciation of what Shabbos is supposed to be for us. And actually, we'll talk a little bit about the Parsha. It's a nice idea from the Parsha, which connects very well. So we'll conclude with that. Look at source number 5 with the Hebrew and the English. This is the Radak. Rav David Kimchi, that's one of the Rishonim from the 1100s, one of the very big commentators on Sefer Tehillim. Most books in Tehillim, if you look at the footnotes, they're going to be quoting the Radak very, very often. So he is bothered by this question. He says, why is the chapter of Tehillim set on Shabbos? It has nothing to do with Shabbos. It's all about suffering for the righteous and the evildoers prospering. And why does that happen? And that God has a plan. What's it to do with Shabbos? So he says, Yom HaShabbos, Tov L'Hodes Bo L'Hashem. One could only really praise God. It's really good to praise God on Shabbos. Mishar Yimei HaShavua. More than the rest of the days of the week. Why? Ki Ha'adam Panoi Mi'iske Olam. On Shabbos, a person is removed from a lot of the things he has to do during the week. Let's say a person is not working, he's not busy, maybe he's not going shopping. So a person on Shabbos is supposed to be removed from a lot of the things he's doing the rest of the world. And therefore, v'nishmaso nach, even his soul can relax. He can think, he can relax. And also, his guf, even the body can relax in a very physical way. You don't have to go to work. A lot of people, hopefully we're at home, we're having meals, we're coming to shul. V'nishmaso nach, matir des haguf, the soul is sort of removed from those physical obligations. Umisaseket bechachma, he has time to think about Torah, to think about wisdom. Uviavodas Elokim. So the Radak is saying, why is this chapter of Tehillim set on Shabbos? What's the Radak alluding to? So it could be the Radak is saying is, the rest of the week, these concepts would not be possible to think about. A person is going through their 9-to-5 hustle and bustle, and all of a sudden you ask them, you know, in the middle of a busy day at work, you know, why does good things happen to bad people? You have no brain space for that. I'm working, you know, you're an accountant, the busy season. You want me to think about that? You want me to think about why do good things happen to bad people? You want to think about what God's plan for me is in this world? During the rest of the week, one has no time for it. Shabbos was a gift from Hashem. Shabbos was a gift from Hashem where we have that time. Where we have time, hopefully, to stop and think about very big questions. There are a lot of questions that we all have, and it's fine to have. It's good to have. The world's a complicated world. We have a lot of questions about God, a lot of questions about faith, a lot of things we want to look into, we want to study about. And during the rest of the week, it's almost impossible to do. A lot of people are working. People don't have time. People are busy. They're running around. Definitely with the age of technology where we're being reached at any moment. We have no respite from it. So it's very hard to deal with these questions. And we have a lot of questions, and we need time to deal with it. We need time to think about it, talk with our family about it, talk to our students about it, our mentors, our teachers. So during the week, it's very difficult for a lot of people. So says the Radak, but on Shabbos, when we're not necessarily bound by those obligations, that's when we can think about these things. So this chapter of Tehillim is saying, you know why this chapter of Tehillim is connected to Shabbos? Because Shabbos is the day when we're able to come to these conclusions. Shabbos is the day, hopefully, where we have this peace of mind where we can see God in the world. The rest of the week, it's hard to see God in the world. How often, again, just to be honest, on a normal day-to-day basis, how often are we able to stop and think about God? Sunday to Friday. It's very difficult. Hopefully when we're praying. But even that, a lot of times we have no time to pray, we just daven by rote. Even when we're learning, we're not always thinking about God. We're learning, we're trying to, but we're so busy. A lot of times in the 6 days of the week, it's almost impossible. But Shabbos is the day, and this is really what we should work on, to make sure that our Shabbos looks like this, that the Shabbos should be a day when we have that time. We're not running around, we have time to focus, to think about these bigger questions in life. To do what we call the cheshbon nefesh, to try to stop and think. And perhaps that's why the rabbis, that's why we say this chapter on Shabbos. That's why it's called Mizmer Shir Yom HaShabbos, because only on Shabbos can we come to the conclusions. Like David HaMelech said in this chapter, a person who's not thinking can't grasp this. Try to explain to a person why you're suffering. Someone has a very difficult life. You can try to go over and talk to them about it, or even for yourself. So when a person has a million things in their mind, they're not going to understand that. They're not going to be able to. It's not possible to hold it. But on Shabbos, when we hopefully have time to think and to breathe, that's really what Shabbos is supposed to be about. Of course, in addition to family time and resting and celebrating, but one of the main points of Shabbos is to be able to think, to get to these conclusions that we spoke about in the chapter of Tehillim. Now, I want to conclude, very, very interesting, because it's very relevant to this parshas that these parshas that we're dealing with. So we read last week Parsha Shmos. Shmos is when the exile really begins, the slavery begins with the Jewish people. Now in Vayera, we're really in the thick of things. This is when the Makos are going to start, the plagues are going to start, next week's Parsha also, and then eventually the Jewish people are going to leave Mitzrayim. If you look at source number 6, it's very, very interesting. So in the end of last week's Parsha, just a review, we didn't have a class last week, so the end of last week's Parsha, what happened? Hashem told Moshe, he was living in Midian by his father-in-law, he said, go down to Egypt and tell Paro, release my people. And now Moshe and Aaron went, and at first glance, it didn't seem to work. What happened? Moshe and Aaron went to Paro, they said, Hashem told us, please let our people leave, worship God. And what was Paro's reaction? It wasn't such a smoothie, I know, go free. Paro not only said no, but what did Paro do? He made the work harder. First he said, you know, normally I give you bricks, I'm not giving you bricks. I give you straw, I'm not giving you straw even. You're going to have to go collect the straw, make the bricks, and build the buildings, and you can't even do less. You have to do the same amount. So at first glance, it's got a lot worse. And Moshe even complained to Hashem. The Jewish people complained. You're sending us a savior, you're sending us Moshe, and he's supposed to save us, and it's going down. So what was Paro's reaction? Paro said in source number 6, after Moshe came with the initial request to let the Jewish people leave, he says, "Tichbad ha'avodah al ha'anashim." I want you to strengthen, make the work harder on these Jewish people. V'yasuba, make them work harder. You're asking to go free? I'm going to make you work hard. And then he concludes, Paro, "Va'al yishu b'divrei shaker." And don't let them pay attention to all these false promises. They're being involved too much in these false promises. Let them work harder. Give them no time to think. So what are these divrei shaker? What are these false words that they're dealing with? So the Medrash has a fascinating comment. Look at source number 7. What is Paro saying? What are these false words that the Jewish people were, you know, holding on to that now Paro said, make the work harder, don't let them be involved in these promises, in these guarantees from God. What was he talking about? So this is in Shmos Rabbah, the Medrash. So source number 7. So it says over here. And you have the English also on in continuation. He says in the underlined part, Milamed. What do we see? Not Milamed, but Milamed. What do we see from this pasuk? Shehayu biyada megillos. The Jewish people had these scrolls in their hand. Shehayu mishtashin bahem mishabbos l'shabbos. They had these scrolls in their hand that they would read. They would learn from every single Shabbos. Lomar, which promised them, Shekadosh Baruch Hu Goalan, that God will redeem them. Lefi Shehayu Nachin B'Shabbos. Only on Shabbos they were able to rest. And therefore they had these scrolls. During the whole slavery in Egypt, they would read these scrolls every Shabbos, which promised them that they would be redeemed. Now stop for a second, it's very interesting. Why are they off on Shabbos? Like if I was Paro, like they worked 6 days a week, they were off on Shabbos. I didn't know that. They're slaves. So what does it mean they had these scrolls that they would rest on Shabbos? So take a jump for a second to source number 8. We're not going to read it inside, but if you look at the underlined part, the other comment in the Medrash says actually that Moshe was the one who convinced Paro actually to give them off on Shabbos. Moshe wanted them to be off on Shabbos. So Moshe told Paro, he tried to say it in a pragmatic, practical way. He says to Paro, you have these people who are working 7 days a week. They're going to burn out very, very quickly. If you're an employer and you're working your employee 7 days a week, it's not going to end well. So Moshe told Paro, you know, Paro, you want these people to work well for you, you have to give them a day off once in a while. They're going to work 7 days, they're going to burn out. They're not going to be able to build, you know, these pyramids. They're not actually about the pyramids, but they're not going to be able to build these storage houses. So Moshe, in his wisdom, convinced Paro to give the Jewish people off of Shabbos. And therefore, they had 1 day off a week. They had off on Shabbos. That's what source number 8 says. The last line, the underlined part, Halach Moshe. So Moshe went with Paro's permission. V'tikin lahem et yom haShabbos lanuach. He convinced Paro to get the Jewish people off from Mitzrayim. So once Moshe came on the scene, the Jewish people only worked 6 days a week. Paro actually let them rest on Shabbos. So back to our source number 7, though. So it says they had these scrolls. They had these scrolls that they would read on Shabbos. And Paro was saying, it must be you're getting too much chizik. You're getting too much strength from these scrolls. You think you're going to be redeemed? Moshe is asking to redeem. Tichbar Avoda, Paro said, now Shabbos is canceled. So Moshe was the one who originally convinced Paro. But then they had these scrolls they were reading, and they were getting so much emunah, so much strength on Shabbos, that Paro realized it must be their mind's not on the work, they want to go out. So Paro said, you know what? I'm going to make it harder for you. You're going to have to work on Shabbos, and you have to make your own bricks. That's the Medrash. So it's a little interesting. What are these Megillahs? It says, the source, number 7 said, they had these scrolls. They had these Megillahs that they would read every single Shabbos. And that would give them chizik. So what was written on these scrolls? What are these scrolls? Who wrote these scrolls? What were they? What Avram wrote these scrolls? And like what scroll? They didn't have you know, good Musar Sfarim. They didn't have, you know, these inspirational books. So what was written on these scrolls? What were they reading every Shabbos that was giving them so much strength? So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, who was a very big rabbi for the previous generation, he suggests, it's not clear, he says, he thinks, you know what was written on the scrolls? Chapter 92. Perek Tzadi Beis, Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbos, that was written on the scrolls. And every single Shabbos, when they had time to rest, they would read these psukim. And what's the whole message of the Perek of Tehillim? That it seems like we're suffering. It seems like Paro is prospering. But don't worry, as we said, there's going to be an end. Tzadik Atamar Yifrach, the righteous are going to blossom. And we're going to be able to sing out praise to God. Sadr Akhmanetsky, he thinks chapter 92 were written on these scrolls. And therefore, they got the whole Mitzrayim for years and years and years. They were reading these scrolls on Shabbos, and that's what gave them the chizuk. On Shabbos, when they had time to rest, when they had time to think, they would read this chapter of Tehillim, and they will be able to get chizuk for the coming week that we're suffering. It's very painful, it's brutal, but there's going to be a good, happy ending. And if you look, and this is the last source, and we actually spoke about this, I don't know who's here, in the first class we had, the introductory class. Sorry, source number 9, actually, not the last one. It's not such a stretch, because we pointed out many, many times that there were 10 authors, and this we're going to conclude with this, that there are 10 authors to Tehillim. So even though David is given the credit for compiling it, there are many, many authors. One of those authors is Moshe Rabbeinu, is Moses himself. Now, which chapters of Tehillim did he write? What chapters did Moshe write? So Rashi says, you know what he wrote? He wrote from Tefillah LeMoshe, chapter 90, the next 11 chapters. From 90 to 101. So we spoke about 91, we had a different class about that. But what also is in those 11 chapters? He wrote from chapter 90, from Tzadi, the next 11 chapters. What is one of those chapters? Mizmor Shir Yom HaShabbos, chapter 91. It's clear that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who wrote this chapter. And so now it all makes very sense. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote this chapter. Where did he write it? He wrote it for the Jewish people in Mitzrayim. He wrote it because they had one day off of a week. They had one day off per week where they could think, they could stop, and they could breathe. And they could give themselves, you know, re-energize their gas tanks in Emunah. And that's what they would be saying on Shabbos every single day. Every single week, throughout years and years in Egypt, on every Shabbos they would take out these scrolls, which maybe had chapter 92 written on them, and that would give them the strength for the rest of the week. So that's a little bit of the background about chapter 92. Again, this is really a challenge for us, that to try to work on our Shabbos, that, you know, to try to make Shabbos into that day. Even Shabbos can get very, very busy. You come to shul in the morning, and you know, here it starts 9 o'clock. What time are you getting home? You're getting home, you know, if you have a big kiddush, hopefully, you're getting home. You can get home at 1 o'clock. It's a short day. The day ends at 4:30. So even Shabbos sometimes is difficult to make time to think. But that's really, as the Radak said, that's one of the purposes of Shabbos. The point of Shabbos is that for all the suffering and all the questions we have during the week, Shabbos is when you speak about it. Shabbos is when maybe to read books, to talk to people, to just stop and think about God. And that's what the Jewish people were doing in Egypt. And that's really what we're supposed to do for all time, for all generations. And that's, again, why, just to conclude with the chapter of Tehillim, that's why this is the Shir Shalom for Shabbos. Because Shabbos is that one day where we have time to think, to reflect. Again, about those bigger life questions. And even for our own personal questions. We all have questions. We all have personal suffering. We all have things that we're working on. We all have things we want to fix. So Shabbos is that day. So hopefully this week, whenever we get a chance on Shabbos to say the chapter of Tehillim, we go through the words to think about the message of this chapter, and to hopefully work on together our Shabbos tables and our Shabbos experience, and they should be days conducive to thinking, to growing, and hopefully to coming to a clearer picture of God's